All right. Thank you, Greg. And our love goes out to Pastor Greg, Sandra, and the entire Winchflag clan. Know that we weep those who weep, and we're walking with you in this season. And we're continuing our series, WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? This is the third message in the series. We looked at what would Jesus do to prepare for each day, where Jesus started his day, as best we can tell, with time in the Word and with prayer. What would Jesus do to resist temptation? We looked at last week. And today, we're going to ask, what would Jesus do to walk with God moment by moment, day by day? So we're using WWJD as the tagline, as the hook for this entire series. And the idea is you face a dilemma, you face a situation in life, and one thing we ought to do is ask ourselves, what would Jesus do if he had this choice to make? If Jesus had this opportunity before him, had this temptation in front of him, how would Jesus respond? And there's these bracelets that Christians used to wear that I think maybe some still do. It's a fad, sort of comes and goes, kind of like bell-bottom jeans or something. WWJD. And the idea is you just glance at the bracelet, it gives you a reminder. And so I sometimes imagine, though, that I could have other bracelets. And so imagine, if you will, that I'm on the basketball court. It's a big imagination already. So those of you who only see me over Zoom, I'm on this part of the Zacchaeus fan club here. I'm a little man. A wee little man was he. But I'm on the basketball court, and they deem me a significant threat, as they ought. And they got three guys defending me. And I glance down, and I've got a bracelet, though. My bracelet is WWSCD. What would Steph Curry do? And what Steph Curry would do is he'd do some little maneuver, all of a sudden he'd get free, and then whoosh, from half the court would just throw this ball, and it would just go into the net. It'd be amazing. Steph Curry would get 3 points. So I'm there, the three defenders on me, I glance down, WWSC, and so I try that, make this maneuver, try, and what do I get? A doctor's bill. Because I have thrown my back out trying to do what Steph Curry would do in this great moment of crisis, with this huge challenge in front of me. I, for the first time, am asking, what would Steph Curry do? Now, if, on the other hand, I've been asking for the last 5 months, what would Steph Curry do? Well, he'd wake up early. He'd go to the courts. He'd dribble. He'd practice free throws. He'd go to the gym. He'd do those exercises that help the most with basketball. He'd do his cardio. He'd be scrimmaging against other opponents, larger opponents. He'd be preparing all this stuff. And then, if I'd been doing that day by day, and then I come to this great challenge, and I think, what would Steph Curry do? I might have a chance of doing something similar to what Steph Curry would do in that moment. But if I'm just going along and minding my own business and living my not NBA life, eating my Cheetos and my bonbons and drinking, you know, Mountain Dew or whatever, and I'm just having this life, and then I want to, what would Steph Curry do? You might as well tell me Steph Curry grew wings and flew across the court. I'm as likely to be able to do that as I am to be able to sink a three-pointer when I'm faced with three guys. You see, it's not about the big moments. It's, like so much of life, about the little moments that pave the way for the big moments. The big moments flow naturally out of the little moments of our lives. And today, we're going to look at a rhythm in Jesus' life, something that was it's almost too much to call it a habit. It was just his way. It was his lifestyle. It was what he did. Jesus walked with God. He listened to the Father regularly. He was led by the Holy Spirit. And so we'll start with that. Last week, we were looking at the temptation of Jesus, and we looked at Matthew chapter 4. And one of the verses we looked at was Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. So you might remember this. It says, Matthew 4, 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was led by the Spirit. This is not the first time Jesus was led by the Spirit, not the last time. It was just a part of his regular daily life that God would speak and Jesus would act. God would speak and Jesus would say. God would act and Jesus would react. He would respond. He would interact with what it was the Father was doing. Here's several verses just highlight to you how pervasive this is in the life of Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 19. He's having one of those arguments that he has. And it says, he gave him this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus is like, look, what's happening here is I'm only doing the things that God is showing me to do. I'm only doing the things that God is doing. I'm partnering with God. He's the hand, I'm the glove. I'm acting in accordance with his will. There is a one-to-one correspondence because I am intimately connected to him. John 5:30. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. John 8:28 and 29. Jesus said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And then John 12, 49 and 50. Jesus saying, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. Not just he commanded me to speak, he's commanded me to say each thing, all the things that I have spoken. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus lived moment by moment, directed by the Spirit of God, led by God. And the thing is, this shows me that Jesus was a man of great integrity, of great courage, and of great faith. Because that is not easy to do. If I was to tell you, hey, God is going to speak to you and tell you what you ought to do every moment over the next week, 168 hours, constant, you know, earpiece in your ear, like direction from the Lord, what to do every moment. Moses would expect it to be a pretty great week, man. What's that, Lord? The winning lottery numbers for the day? Okay, sure, I'll write those down. Lord, I'll even tithe off of that, you know. I'll still be able to buy a nice yacht. And I'll use it for ministry, I promise. Your first followers are fishermen? I'll be too, for Marlin. And you've got this, you know, or what's that, Lord? That's the one I'm supposed to marry? Oh, wow, that person's way out of my league. I would never approach them, but thanks God for that boast of courage. Or wow, Lord, I thank you for warning me. That person, I can see the Rona coming off of them like a cloud. I'm going to stay clear of that. Lord, you're guiding me, you're protecting me. I'm safe in your arms. This is the best week ever. Like, we just think that if God speaks to us, everything's going to be roses. And yes, good things will happen because our God is a good God. Our God is a loving Father. Our God provides for those who put their trust in him. But also, what God wants for us is what is good for us. And that's not the same thing as what we want for ourselves all the time. God cares far more about our holiness than about our happiness. And God has a plan for our life that is bigger than our lives. And so Jesus is listening to the Spirit, even when the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, not to the seaside villa, but into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil himself. Jesus goes. That's why when Jesus is listening to the Father, he gets in a lot of fights. Some of y'all are so conflict avoidant that you just believe that is hell. Hell is just one long argument. But Jesus is like, this is my daily life. I have disputations with people. Why? Because I'm listening to the Spirit and they're not. And so the Lord says, rile him up. And so I go and I rile him up. And literally in the fight with him, he says, literally, I am saying exactly what God is saying right now. If you disagree with me, you are wronger than wrong. You're not, you are in another dimension of wrongness. Then ultimately, most significantly, Jesus follows the leading of God to death, even death on a cross, an ignominious and painful death. So when we resolve to walk with God, to listen to God in every aspect of our lives, many good things will happen. And we see good things happen. Jesus had close friends. Jesus was provided for every step along the way, to the extent of even absurd things. Like Peter comes and says, Jesus, we owe this tax. And Jesus is like, we don't really owe the tax, but tell you what, go over to the lake, catch a fish. In the fish's mouth is going to be a coin. Go take that coin and pay it. And Peter's like, what? And he does it and it's there. Like crazy stuff. Moment by moment, Jesus gets what he needs, but also hard things come along the way. Why do I make a point of that? Because it's not just that Jesus listened to the Spirit. It's not just that Jesus listened to the Father. It's not that Jesus was led by God. It's that we are called to as well. First, overtly in Scripture, we'll see that in a second. But Jesus walked with God daily. We too are called to be led by the Spirit. If Jesus followed the Spirit and we're following Jesus, who are we following? The Spirit. It's like the caboose on the train is following the engine. There's just some other cars in the way. But you're still going along the same tracks to the same destination. And this is not just some sort of idea that you sort of get by logic. It's explicitly taught by Jesus. For example, John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Now, this is a great passage. This is, of course, Jesus' famous conversation with Nicodemus. You must be born. Did I say Nicodemus? Nicodemus. You must be born again. You must be born again. But then there's this other thing. Where for years I read this and I remembered it as sort of this commentary on the nature of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit's like wind. He's everywhere. He's moving around. But you can't see him because you can see his effects. You can see the wind moving. You can see clouds moving along. You know the Spirit is there because stuff is happening. But you can't see the Spirit himself. The Spirit's unpredictable and crazy and wild. And that's what I remembered from this verse. And none of that is false. But that's not what this verse is pointing out. It doesn't say, "And so it is with the Spirit." It says, "So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." It says that we are being blown around by the Spirit. And he goes where he will. And you don't know where he comes from and you don't know where he's going. You just know the Spirit is going to take you somewhere. Like a kite, you're sailing along and you're not quite sure what's going to happen next. That we ought to have this life, Jesus says, that if we've been born of the Spirit, which is a prerequisite for entering into the kingdom of God. So born of water, I take to be a commentary on the natural birth, which is a very fluidic process. So you come into this world, you're alive, but then you must be born of Spirit. You must be born from above. You must be born from on high. And then you are blown around where the Spirit leads. To be a Christian is to be led by the Spirit. John 15, 5 to 10, one of the verses that we had read this morning. "I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Do you see exactly what Jesus is saying? He's saying there's a parallel. As I was to the Father, so you are to me. As I depended on him for every word that I was going to speak, as I depended on him for the choices I was going to make, you have that same relationship now. That apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the Father, I did nothing, Jesus said. I kept my Father's command and in his love. Now you keep my commands and you remain in my love. This is why this and other passages, Paul says in Galatians 5:25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Since we are born by the Spirit, we need to maintain pace with the Spirit. We have to keep moving along as the Spirit leads. It's not how you start that matters in life. It's how you proceed and how you finish that matters most. Now, that's all well and good. And it sounds very inspiring, highfalutin, but practically, what does it mean? What would it mean to be obedient to the voice of the Spirit? How would I know if the Spirit was leading me into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? How would I know if I should go to the cross or run away? Because there were times where the crowds came to get Jesus and Jesus just walked on through, like he just escaped by the Spirit. Or in the New Testament, after that, we see Paul. Paul, you can usefully read the book of Acts as a big chunk of it is the book of Paul running away from things. Where Paul's like, okay, they tried to kill me in that town. Let me go preach in this town instead because I'm done there. And Paul flees until it says he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, just as Jesus had done before. And it says, led by the Spirit, he goes to Jerusalem knowing that hardship and imprisonment awaits him there. But he's like, this is the will of God. How do I know? How do I know when to run? And how do I know when to bear down and go ahead? How do I know whether to choose A or B? How to do this or that, or whether to speak up or be silent when my friend is saying something that I think is dangerous for them or unhelpful or unwise? What do I say? How do I know? Okay, there's so much to be said about this. I'm going to offer you three significant perspectives this morning. Three things to do and keep an eye out for. The first, of course, is we hear God through His Word. We obey God's Word. That when we connect with God's Word and bring it deeply into our hearts, most questions are answered pretty clearly. I just looked at John chapter 15, verse 7. What do you say? If you remain in me and my Word remains in you. If you keep my commands, he says a little bit later. So often, it's like you don't need to pray, Lord, should I forgive this person? Yes. Now, you might need to pray, Lord, help me forgive this person. But the question of, Lord, should I murder this hobo in cold blood? No. You don't have to like spend time fasting in sackcloth and ashes. Lord, what is your will? It says, thou shalt not murder. It's really clear. So much of what we need to know in life is just spelled out for us. And when we not just have skimmed it, but we know it, when we brought it in, when it's become our food, when it's become our drink, then, and it nourishes us from within, we naturally wind up living lives that are pleasing to God in almost every regard. Now, there's other questions that the Bible doesn't address directly, like should you marry Susie or Sally? Well, that's not in Leviticus. Now, what is in Leviticus, well, not Leviticus so much, what is in the rest of the Bible is how should you treat whoever you wind up marrying? How should you be a husband? How should you be a wife? How should you go? Because it matters far more how you're married than who you're married to. Now, who you're married to matters. Don't get that wrong. But how you're married matters even more. And the Bible's really clear about so many things in life. But what about Susie versus Sally? What about these other areas where the Bible does not speak with the clarity that we would like? Well, there's two other ways that God speaks to us that I wish to talk about this morning. One is very clearly and directly and unmistakably, and the other is more vaguely and confusingly. And these are on purpose. So first, the very clear communication of God, very clear revelation. Now, this is, in my experience, not common for most believers. And by the way, this is necessary. I want you to notice, Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you. You need both. You can have God's words in you and not be abiding in Jesus. I'm not saying this is the norm, but there are people who sometimes use God's word as a shield against the presence of God. Because you can sort of master God's word. You can make it into a system. You can learn the rules and break it down. And like you can be like someone who is an expert on the rules of football, but would never set foot on the field. You can become an expert without actually engaging. And that's not, you have to abide in Christ. And part of that is listening to the voice of the Spirit. Now, there are times when God speaks super, super clearly. In Numbers chapter 12, this is not in the notes, there's no slide for this. If you want to look it up, it's Numbers 12, 6 to 8 is what I'm going to quote. The whole story is fascinating, and I don't have to get into it. But basically, there's a fight among the leaders of Israel between, a family spat between Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And see, Aaron is the high priest of Israel. Miriam is a prophet who's heard from God. She's actually had stuff she said recorded in Scripture as straight out from the Lord. Moses, of course, the lawgiver. And these three are having a spat about some family drama. And then at one point, the Lord just says, okay, y'all come to the tent of meeting. Y'all come meet me here. And so the three of them show up, Moses, Aaron, Miriam. Now, clearly they can hear from God. They all showed up at the tent at the right time. So they're there. And then the Lord tees off. He's like, how dare you to Aaron and Miriam? Who do you think you are? And then it says, Numbers 12, chapter 6. When there's a prophet among you, like you, Miriam, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Now, there's so much in that story. It's a really wild ride. I encourage you to read Numbers 12 if you haven't before in a while. But for our purposes this morning, the big takeaway is God just tells them, I speak with different levels of clarity. At times, super clearly, and that's my norm with Moses. He and I are friends in a way that I am not with y'all. That with you, I speak in visions. I speak in the night. I speak in riddles. things that are not as easy to understand, and that is by my design. There's a purpose for that. But you should listen when Moses says, this is what God is saying, this is what I'm doing, that I've spoken clearly to him. God can still speak clearly today. Nothing happened between the days of the Bible and today where God got muzzled along the way. There's not been a change in the heart of God or the character of God or the abilities of God. God spoke to our forefathers in the faith generations ago, and he continues to speak today. Now, in my experience, it's not very common. In fact, I would say, I'm going to tell you a story in a minute of a time that God spoke to me. The story I'm about to tell you, that level of clarity happened less than I have fingers on one hand. This is, for me, a rare occurrence. For some people, it's more. For me, it's not very common. And I remember when I was a very young believer that I craved this as the norm. I wanted this to be like every day God was like speaking to me with such clarity that like if I had a recorder going, it would be on the recorder. Like I wanted that. I don't want that anymore. Instead, I trust that God knows what he's doing. And if that's not the way he's acting, then that's not what I'm needing. But it can happen. And when it happens, it's very powerful. So this would have been over 20 years ago now, this particular story. I was just finishing up seminary. I was in Springfield, Missouri. And I was volunteering with a ministry called Chi Alpha there at Missouri State University while I was completing my Master of Divinity degree at the Assemblies of God Theological Seminary. And so I was getting ready for a meeting with a student. I was going to sort of do some discipleship, have them, you know, process some questions with them they were going through. And as I was reading my Bible and praying, God spoke to me. And it took me a while to find out how to wrap words around that. But the best way I can put it is maybe in the words of a friend of mine, who said it wasn't the audible voice of God. It was louder than that. Like if there had been a recorder going in the room, there would have been nothing on it. And yet, unmistakably, the verbal word of God came to me. And it was, I can recite it to this day. In 3 years, you'll be ministering somewhere else. 8 words. And the way that I've come to sort of describe it, besides what my friend said, is thoughts sprung fully formed into my mind without antecedent. There was no thing that led to it. Just all of a sudden, boom, it was there, and it was God, and I knew it was God. And in the words of the youth today, I was shook. I didn't know what to do with that. I was like, I had not been reading my Bible and praying, preparing for my future. I was like getting ready to meet with a student. I was sort of getting myself sort of in the right frame of mind. It was like doing warm-ups, you know? And then out of nowhere, boom, Olympic competition comes along. Like, what happened? And so I walked down the hall to my boss, Joe Zickafus, said, Joe, God just spoke to me. He instantly stopped what he was doing. He said, when you say God spoke to you, you mean God spoke to you? I was like, God spoke to me. He's like, what did God say? And I said, in 3 years, I'll be ministering somewhere else. And my boss, my mentor, my friend, Joe Zickafus, began to laugh from his belly. Like an embarrassingly long laugh. Not like the ha ha ha, but like rolling on the floor, like seriously, Joe, calm down. Like, why is it so funny? He wiped tears from his eyes. I said, Glenn, thank you kindly for your 3 years' notice. 2 weeks is considered sufficient in most jobs. So where are you going next? And I said, that he didn't tell me. And then Joe said something that was very, very helpful. He said, well, then, that must be because he knows now that he's told you what you need to know, the rest will become clear to you quickly. And it did. It really did. But it really felt to me as though that sentence, in 3 years we'll be ministering somewhere else, should be followed by a comma and. Yeah. That place will be. Yeah. And here will be your rent. And this is the apartment number you should get. And whatever, like all this stuff. No, none of that. In 3 years we'll be ministering somewhere else. So I was in Springfield, Missouri. So I talked to my boss. He was right down the hall. I called my wife, Paul. And I was like, hey, whoa, we need to talk. We began to process before the Lord. So there is the clear voice of God. That happens to me very, very rarely. Maybe it happens more often to you. Maybe it's not happened to you yet. That's not a marker of maturity or immaturity. That is simply a marker of that was the way that God needed to get my attention on that day. Because if God had not gotten my attention, I would not have been open to the subtle things that happened thereafter. And here are the subtle things. So I said, there's three things. God's word, the clearest of all. It's like there in black and white. We can read it. We can talk about it. Then this, which I had access to, but my boss Joe didn't. I heard it. He didn't. He had to trust me to relay it to him and not get anything wrong. It was more subjective. And then this last bit, God speaks to us more vaguely, what some Christians call nudges or checks in their spirit or the gentle prompting of the Lord or things like this where it's more fuzzy, but it is definitely more common than the second thing I described. But still, for me, not super common. It's not like every day this is happening, like five times a day. I'm moving along and like, turn left, not right. Okay, Lord, that's not my life. Maybe it's yours, but it's not been my experience, nor the experience of most people that I talk to. But it is more common. So here's how it happened in this scenario. I was like, well, if the Lord told me this part and not the rest, then there must be like stuff I need to do to figure it out. Like God... I didn't do anything to earn the voice of God before. I can't do anything to earn it now. It's not like, you know, he penalized me for doubting in the middle of the sentence or something. So I should probably tell people I'm thinking about leaving and see what happens. And so I talked to some people that I knew that I was considering relocating away, some staff team, et cetera. Well, one of the gals I worked with named Sarah, she had been a student of our ministry and now was on staff with us. Her dad was like a legend in Chi Alpha, Harvey Herman. He was the East Coast sort of regional overseer for Chi Alpha. It was his job to recruit people to go to the cold places. When he heard that I was considering leaving, he's like, got very excited. So he sat down and said, Glenn, I want to talk to you about maybe your options in the future. And so he was like, okay, Glenn, there's the Northeast, there's so many campuses just because of the historic nature there. That's where the old schools are. And we don't have a strong presence there yet. Man, I could put you at Brown tomorrow. There's a church that's really eager to get something started there. We could talk about Harvard or Princeton or Yale or MIT, these other schools that are on the East Coast. He just ran through some things, and I was just not feeling any of it. I was like, no. And he's like, well, what are you thinking? And I said, honestly, between the time the Lord spoke to me and now, I just asked, where are we weak? Where is there not a presence for this ministry that God has equipped me for? And the West Coast, I'm really burdened for the West Coast right now, Harvin. In particular, UCLA is on my mind because it's such a big school and there's nothing happening there, by Chi Alpha at least. And I'm grieved by that. I think maybe UCLA, LA area. And Harvey Herman began to belly laugh at me. And he just said, Glenn, you are not the guy for UCLA. That's a school for cool people. And that's not you. You're not the frat boy. You're not the party guy. You have the wrong vibe for UCLA. And then he said words that would change my life. He said, Glenn, if you go to any school in California, you need to go to Stanford University. And I said, Stanford's in California? I didn't know that. Tell me more about Stanford. I knew it existed. I knew Stanford existed because at the time, Chelsea Clinton was a student here. And it was in the news every once in a while for that result because he's a presidential daughter. And that was literally, I didn't know Stanford from Adam. I had a friend from high school who had gone here, and I knew that, but it wasn't even, if you'd asked me to list 50 universities in America, I probably wouldn't have included Stanford on the list at the time. It'd be like Ohio State and stuff. It just was not on my radar. But as soon as Harv said it, it shot into my chest like an arrow in a way that I can't put into easy words. And I was like, okay, this may be where I'm going. I don't even know what town it's in, but this may be the destination of my life. So I called my wife, as smart men do. And because you know what's happening with Harv, she's like, well, what did Harv have to say? And I was like, well, he gave me a list of schools. And I deliberately gave her a list of schools, and she knows even less about colleges than I do in terms of like geography and stuff. So like she didn't even know if I was talking East Coast, West Coast, whatever. So I deliberately did not put Stanford at the beginning of the list, the middle or the end, the places where like it stands out. I just sort of slipped it in like maybe 4 out of 5, right? And so I was like, he mentioned like, you know, Harvard, Yale, MIT, Brown, or Stanford, Brown. And she said, Stanford, huh? I said, I know! So she went to meet with her mentor a little bit later, the gal who was sort of like a spiritual director in her life. And she did the exact same thing, even the same list. And at the end, the mentor said, Stanford, right? And the thing is, nowhere along the way did God speak to either of us. Stanford. Never happened. It was very subtle. It was all debatable. It was all questionable. It was all stuff that I could go back and forth on. And yet it kept happening again and again and again. Why? I don't know why God spoke so clearly about this and not about that. He never explained that part to me. If you didn't catch it, he stopped speaking with that level of clarity after that comma. And so that's the way that in life, I will be going through my life not expecting the voice of God. And every once in a while, stop. Or hey, a person will just stand out to me in a crowd or an audience, and I'm like, I need to talk to that person. And I don't know why. I don't even know. Or sometimes I'll be speaking and I will be, and the Lord will be like, zip it. I got this. Or the Lord will be like, that was a kick in a private area. And he's like, you need to step it up. Now is the time to lay it on thick. I have a friend, who once was out in Chico, California, trying to do a ministry plant situation there. And they were doing some touring. They got super hungry at night. And so the only place that was open was like this dive bar. And the two ministers were like, we can't go to this dive bar. But, man, they're going to have food. And all the grocery stores are closed. We'll go get some burgers. And so they're there. And they see a pool table. Start playing pool. And these two guys start playing pool. The two rando people who are drunk at the bar. And they're playing pool. It's just been a normal, fun, jovial conversation. And then at one point says, man, you're pretty cool. You're not from around here. What do you do anyway? And my friend, the pastor, has this choice. Is he going to sort of like soft pedal it? And he feels the Holy Spirit just say, double down. Lay it on extra thick. And he's like, well, okay. So, friend, I am here as a pastor. Not only am I a pastor, I'm a pastor of the churches you're scared of. I'm a pastor who is a tongues-talking, snake-handling, prophesying, heal-the-sick pastor. And the guy goes, whoa, what are you doing in a bar? And he said, if Jesus was in Chico, California tonight, where do you think he would be? Wow, probably hanging out with sinners. That's what I'm doing too, friend. And then this amazing story unfolded. But it wasn't the Lord told him what to say. The Lord just said, lay it on thick. And he knew my friend's personality. My friend could lay it on thick. What do you look for? How do you know? What's the difference between the Holy Spirit speaking to you and you just having a whim? You just having like this your personality manifesting, or your fear being substituted for the voice of God in your life. There's different things that you can do. Over time, you learn His voice better and better. I was actually doing some reading unrelated to this sermon, and I came across this passage from a guy named Winky Pratney. He's written several books, and I was just reading this online article by him, and I found it very helpful. So I'm going to pass it on to you. He says, the Holy Spirit is able to give you a check inside as to whether or not something is of God. You must never act on a doubtful impression, especially if it's accompanied by haste. God leads, not pushes. Rushed urgings are usually of the enemy. There's never a feeling of worry or fear with the voice of the Good Shepherd. His voice is gentle, familiar sounding, loving, and leaves you with a sense of spiritual uplift and rejoicing. Never fright. Test all your spiritual leadings by the Word of God. That's a pretty good summary. What happens in my life and the lives of those that I've talked to about this is very commonly following this dynamic, that the more that we listen to the voice of God, the more we recognize the voice of God, the more obedient we are to the voice of God, the more God speaks. When we begin ignoring or disobeying the voice of God, God speaks less. Now, whether that's a fact if we notice it less or if He functionally speaks less, I can't prove, I don't know. But I do know this, that you can get on a reinforcing cycle or on a debilitating cycle. And that what every follower of God ought to do is do everything they can to stay on the positive cycle, where God is speaking and speaking more, we're hearing Him more. And maybe we get to a place where God needs to speak less. We by nature are doing the things that God wants us to do because His word dwells within us. And we're not praying silly prayers that like, Lord, should I, you know, steal this or not? And we're just, this is the heart of God. But even less overt things, more subtle things, like I can just see the heart of my Father would be to do this. And because I want to be Christ-like, because I want to be godly, I will do this thing too. And God didn't have to tell me in a special nudge. He inscribed His DNA onto my soul by His word and by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Now, none of us are fully there. I know that because I'm not reading about any of us on the international news. Ain't none of us walking on the water. We're all on a journey. And at times we hear God and we obey instantly and we're good things happen and sometimes bad things happen. Because like I said, the voice of God doesn't always lead you into the outcome that you would expect of winning lottery numbers or something. Sometimes we all hear God and we get a little afraid. We get nervous. We get insecure. Was that God? Was that not God? And we don't do. We miss the opportunity. And then we have a choice to make when that happens. We can start to kill ourselves, criticize ourselves, just be like, oh, I'm a horrible, horrible follower. I'm a faker. I'm a poser. Friends, that's the voice of the accuser, not the voice of the advocate. That's not the will of our God. Whenever we discover we've gotten off track, there's only one thing to do. Just get back on track. And how do we do that? We just tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. I really blew that one. I know it's not news to you, but I just want you to know that I know it too. And God, with your help, I won't blow it next time. Speak to me again, guide me again, nudge me again. Lord, speak to me clearly if I need clearly, vaguely if I need vaguely. And Lord, if it's in your word, direct my eyes to notice in your word the principles that I need to see for the challenges I'm going to face this day, this week, and this month. Lord, with your help, I will honor you. So, Jesus relied upon the Father day by day. He did everything the Father showed him to do and never once missed. He calls us likewise. He invites us likewise to follow in the same way. And he helps us to do it. And when we fall short, unlike him who never did, we have the blessing of his grace and his mercy to give us a fresh start and a new attempt. And we keep. It's like playing a video game. You play the level again and again and again until you beat the boss. If you get off track, reboot, load from the last save point, and move on ahead. Good things will happen. Out there on the basketball court, look down at the bracelet, WWSCD. You can't do it in the moment if you haven't been training for it over the months. What I'm talking about today is the day-by-day preparation that will lay the foundation for someday, in a huge moment, being able to respond to the voice of God in a way that will bless many. I'm going to pray for us now. Two things I want to pray. First, earlier in the message, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he said a man must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you're online with us, or you're in person with us right now, and you've not yet had that experience that Jesus called being born again, being born from above, being born anew. Flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit. If you've not been spiritually reborn, today's your day. What you need to do is trust in Jesus. And that means something like this. You turn to God in prayer and you say, God, I've tried it my way. Now I want to try it your way. God, I stop trusting myself and I start trusting you. Forgive me for my past. Guide me into the future by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to follow Jesus. And I want him to be my, not just role model, but my Lord. And not just my Lord, but my brother, my friend. I want to walk with him. Forgive me and guide me. If you pray that and you mean it, welcome, family of God, and please let us know at the church so we can help you on your journey. For most of us, you tuned into church because you're already following Jesus. And now, my encouragement to all of us is this. Whatever the next thing God tells you to do is, do it. And right now, if there's something God has told you to do, or you think God has told you, I'll come to that in a second. If there's something God has told you to do, and you haven't yet done it, don't delay. Go do it now. Write that email, send that text, apologize to that person, confess your sin to whoever, send that offering to that missionary in Uganda, whatever it might be. Do the thing that God has spoken to you. If you're not sure if God has spoken to you, this is where the body of Christ comes in. Talk to your groups and common leader. Talk to a close friend. Talk to your spouse if you're married. For sure, talk to your spouse if you're married. Feel free to reach out to the pastoral staff of the church, the eldership team. They'd be happy to help you process the voice of God and the guidance of God. We're not in this alone. We're in this together. God, we love you. We trust you. And we're so thankful that just as you spoke in the past, you continue to speak today. You guide us. And Lord, unlike the saints in the past, we not only have access to your direct voice, we have access to your word, where you've written down the things that we all must know forever. God, help us to treat it with reverence and to truly let your words dwell in us, even as we seek to dwell in you. And God, we pray for sensitive ears to hear you as you speak. And God, we trust you to say what you need to say at the time you need to say it in the way that we need to hear it. We wait upon you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Abundant life. sermon series to continue next week. I believe Pastor Greg will be back in the pulpit next week. So if you've been with us these last 3 weeks and checking the church out, next week you get to hear him, and it's going to be great. And now we'll close with the verse that we've been using as our anchor verse for this series. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Go and do likewise. God bless.